Good morning. In case I forgot how to say that. Good morning, everybody. Welcome, and I just want to thank everybody for being here. It's good to be here in a place where we can. That's good. That's on. Where we can all worship God. Hopefully, of all the same mind, of all the same intent to please our Lord. I want to thank Randy for asking me to do this and then moving to Tennessee. So I don't know what he meant by that. Maybe he didn't mean anything. I don't know. And if you're visiting, thank you for visiting. We're very grateful that you're here. And just know that I do not represent the caliber of the real preaching that goes on here because I'm not a preacher. Although I do like speaking about the Word, like I think most of us do. I think most of us have that yearning to speak to people about God and about our lives and how He's affected our lives. Before we start getting into what I wanted to talk about this morning, if you go to our website, you're going to find up in that left-hand corner, there's a live stream that has been put together at no charge for the congregation. I want to thank the brothers, the people who put that together, the oversight for that from the eldership and that sort of thing. It's not a replacement for coming to church, but if you know somebody who's shut in and they want to, you know, hear some singing and maybe sing at their home or something, you can direct them to there, and that will link them to the YouTube, the Santee Church YouTube site. It's not the site that we were using during the COVID thing. It's the real Church of Christ, Santee Church of Christ site. Also, just by way of letting you know, there are some online lessons there, and Bible class. If you go to the Bible classes tab, there is some home Bible studies that were uploaded, and a lot of us probably remember those from years ago. I think Barry Kirchival put those together, and it's basic overview. If you need some information, if you're teaching somebody and you want, it has all of these things covered. They're all about an hour long, from the overview of the Bible all the way down through, you know, teaching them how reliable the Bible really is and the proofs of the prophecies, of the amazing things that God has done through His Word, the Holy Spirit, all of these things. Including if somebody decides they want to be baptized, what does God expect of that person? It is a very important decision, indeed, if you get that far. So, as well, if you're inviting somebody to church and they're kind of, you know, they don't want to come, they're kind of reluctant, you can send them to that live stream, and they can get an idea of the things we believe and the things that we teach, you know, which is basically we read the Bible and that's what we try to do and believe. So I titled this little talk of what God wants. It's very simplistic. There's not a lot. There's really no profound anything within it. There's nothing more profound other than what most of us already know and believe, which is that God made a plan whereby we can be reconciled to Him. And He sent His Son to die for us. And it was His expression of love to us when He did that. And He expects a response. And He's really looking, and I have this subtitle, of the evidence of a sincere heart. And He's... I'd love that song that you did, Gary. Give me thy heart. This is something that God's looking for from anybody, from all of us. And we find that throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, when He talks about the heart. He talks about, I'm going to make their hearts from stone to real hearts. And it's talking about when Jesus comes and does what He does. And again, it is the expression of love to His creation. Now, I just wanted to start with this statement that if you've been baptized, in other words, if you have studied God's word and you understand the covenant that he's presenting to you personally and communal as well, to everybody as a whole, as a church. And you've responded to that because the gospel is a very confrontational thing. You cannot read the Bible without being confronted by God's word. There's just no way. There's no way you can read and go, well, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to think about that. You just can't do that. Because God is saying, I'm doing this for you for a reason. Because of your own condition. And if you've done that, if you've gone into the waters and committed your life to God, you've done well. I just wanted to encourage everybody to remember these things. You've done a good thing. God is pleased with us when we do these things. And that is a great thing. And it's the beginning of our walk, is it not? When we go into the waters, we begin our walk with God. And it doesn't mean that it's all easy after that. Nothing is more important than that decision when somebody says, I'm going to dedicate my life to God. It's more important than anything we could ever buy or possess, certainly. It's not even on the same plane. It's more important than deciding to get married. It's more important than having children. It's more important than anything. There's just nothing else. Because if you don't do that, what good is it having children or getting married if you don't have God in your life? It helps our lives to be centered and purposeful. And it makes our lives much simpler. Our purpose is to please God. Our purpose is to understand what God wants us to do. And you know, it's not that difficult. Being nice is not a difficult thing to understand. And understanding the right things to do takes a little practice sometimes, and a little patience, and a little understanding and honesty about ourselves. But Christian growth does not happen because we get baptized. It is not a magical thing that just happens. It is a disciplinary thing that we need to incorporate into our lives. It's practice. I think anybody in this room, in the room here would say, I have a struggle, and, you know, whatever it is, everybody's individual life has their own struggles. We struggle with a sin. We struggle with whatever. And God is looking for the correct attitude about that. Do I embrace my sin? Do I embrace the thing that I do? And just say, never mind, God, I just am going to keep doing this no matter what. Or do we struggle with it? Do we fight it every day? And do we talk to God about it? I can barely move my arm. This is ridiculous. You know, I have this thing where I can barely move my arm. And when you lose use of your right hand and you kind of think, you know, everything happens for a reason, I'm thinking, I hope that isn't happening for any reason. I don't want to use... anyway, it's coming back. I'm getting better. Sidetracked. Okay, so, sorry. Just real quick. If it looks weird up here, it's because I can barely move. So just real quick, let's remember Deuteronomy and what God says in Deuteronomy to his people when he's reissuing these laws that he's been going through for the last, you know, 40 years or so. And I'm just going to read it right directly from here. I think this is a CEV version, which can be kind of sketchy sometimes, but this is okay. Memorize his laws. Tell them to your children over and over again. Talk about them all the time. Whether you're at home or walking along the road or going to bed at night or getting up in the morning, write down copies and tie them to your wrists and forehead to help you obey them. Now, no, nobody's got these things. I don't see anybody with anything on their foreheads. What's going on with you people? Now, we know that this was a time, very early in time. They didn't have books. And in fact, when you consider when it was written, Moses was still alive. He wrote these books. So it's not like you're going to have a bunch of copies circulating where they can read it all the time. So this is why God put in the laws, that they would get together and the law would be read. And so memorization was kind of the big deal. And if you had a copy, that you were really, really an important person. And that becomes important later as well. But my point here is that God wants us to understand Him. The laws are not about things you have to do. That is a very immature way of looking at God's laws and requirements. God's trying to control me. I don't think I like that very much. The culture today doesn't like that concept of somebody having control over your life. Religion, just people trying to control you. Right? That's the thing we hear typically today about religions. And with that in mind, with the idea of understanding that God is saying, the way you're going to get to know me is by remembering who I am through the things I'm asking you to do. I just kind of want to iterate this concept of spending time with God. And I think I say this probably every time I get up here, which luckily for you is it too often, because it would get old. So I guess it's okay. But spending time with God is very important, whether it's through prayer or what we're doing now through worship. But I want to kind of focus on this, the actual act of reading God's word. If Moses had already printed up a bunch of books, he would have said, read it. If everybody could read, he would have said, learn how to read and read it. And that's what we have today. I would assume that most of us have Bibles laying all around our house, right? And you come in here, I mean, there's just Bibles everywhere. This is God's word. This is the most important, most valuable, you can't even put a value on it, thing on the planet. The most important thing to all of humanity. That's how important this is. And when we open it, I think most of us understand that it's a great treasure and it is something to be revered and feared, but mostly something that guides us back to God, to show us who He is and what He wants from us. Now, when Jesus comes along, after many, many years from the beginning of time, just to have to kind of paint this picture of what was going on in the time of Jesus. Israel is a theocracy being ruled by being occupied by Rome and ruled by Rome. But they are a theocracy, meaning their religion is their government. Which means if you are more informed than everybody else about your religion, then you carry power. You have power. Now, you won't really get too much power in relation to Rome unless Rome gives it to you. But within your own community, there is an understanding that the people who know the law carry the knowledge of what God wants, and they have the power. We kind of have to get that in our head because we don't do that here in America. It's important to remember that. And the people would ask Jesus questions. These leaders would ask Jesus questions, not just to see how smart he was. Many times in the scriptures, it was supposed to be a test, right? It's a test. Let's see how smart Jesus is. Yeah, sometimes, many times. But in the political sense, I'll use this example. When they ask Jesus about marriage, they say, can you divorce for any reason, right? They're not asking you to see how smart he is. Because even within the Jewish communities, there was two schools of thought, even back then, at least two, right? You had the teachings of Gamaliel. He was kind of a liberal kind of person who felt like, you know, if a person isn't born a Jew, but he wants to become a Jew, a proselyte, that's okay. And, you know, if you want to get divorced, you can get divorced for any reason. That was kind of what they taught. And then you had this house of Hillel. And Hillel taught, no one is a Jew unless they're born a Jew. You can't become a Jew, okay? You can't. You want to believe in God, that's great. But you can't be a Jew. And no, you cannot get divorced except for sexual immorality. So we see these two differences back then, right? These two factions. And so asking Jesus the question, can you get divorced for any reason, had great political weight to it. No matter what he said, half of the people were not going to like Jesus because of his answer. And that's what you see with most of their testing of him, was to develop the factions of people who would not like Jesus. Because there was always going to be a percentage of people, regardless of the question, who didn't agree with Jesus. And so we see this happening all the time. Now in Matthew chapter 22, we see this happening a few times. And they're questioning Jesus, and they're testing Jesus. The Sadducees are testing Jesus about the afterlife, right? They don't even believe in the afterlife. They don't care about the afterlife. They're just trying to discredit Jesus. That's all they're doing. And they ask him this question. I'm going to go ahead and read this. Matthew 22, starting at verse 34. After Jesus had made the Sadducees look foolish, the Pharisees heard about it. Now, these are the important people. Remember, these are the people who know the law. They read it. They have the books. They heard about it and then got together. One of them was an expert in the Jewish law. So he tried to test Jesus by asking, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like this one, and it is, love others as much as you love yourself. And all the law of Moses and the books of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Now, this is kind of unusual for Jesus, in a sense, because he's not criticizing them. He's not insulting them, saying, "Have you not read?" I mean, you have to understand this, for me anyway, when I read it, when Jesus says, "Have you not read?" to a person who is supposed to be the most read person in their community, he's insulting them publicly. He doesn't do that here. And he doesn't go, here's what he does, okay? In my mind, I'm thinking Ten Commandments. Pull one of those out, right? Don't kill. I mean, maybe honor your father and mother. Or maybe something as important as doing your sacrifices properly, because that is how that's how they got atonement toward God. They would sin and they would bring these sacrifices. There was very important sacrifices. Jesus doesn't even go there. He doesn't even go. This is not even a contextual law. Yeah, it's a law. But it isn't something where God would make a law and he would say, "Here's what you need to do. You need to go to these festivals, or don't kill people." And then later he would say, "If you do kill somebody, if it's on purpose, this will happen. If it's by accident, this is what happens." And this is not that at all. This is an encouragement. But Jesus pulls it out and he says, "Here's the law. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul." Because he knew they had no answer for that. And he's right. It encapsulates all of the prophets and everything God was seeking from his people. He's just looking for his people to understand him. That's giving our hearts to God. And keeping it free from constraints and worry and putting our faith in him. So we're going to conclude in Acts chapter 9. Just real quick. Now, loving God with all our minds, all our hearts, every fiber of our being, and the love of God is an astounding thing when you think about it, especially the plan that God had to go through in order to get here with us, right? This is not a light thing. Love is not necessarily easy. I love my wife. She makes it easy. Right? And I think she loves me, and I try to make it easy for her. But that's not necessarily what this is. Love can be the most difficult thing that we have to do. And most of the time, it is the most difficult thing we have to do. Because we have preconceived ideas about what we are owed or what we deserve or what we're entitled to. Imagine if Jesus had that attitude. I think the prayer in the garden may have looked different, yeah? Lord, Father, my best friends are going to run away and desert me and let me die by the hands of sinners. Do we really want to do this? That could have been a very justifiable prayer if it weren't for the mission that he was on, which was to save us from ourselves. And because of that mission, he couldn't be justified in saying that. And he put himself in that position, knowing that he was going to die on the cross. And while he's hanging on the cross, after being whipped to shreds, after being pinned and stood up, he says, Father, forgive them. That's love. That's not easy. It's not easy. It's another reason why he brings up the Good Samaritan, the priest walking by the guy who's been beaten up and left for dead, because he didn't have the time. He was busy. Love isn't easy. It's not. It's great when it is, but a lot of times it's not. So I want to just go over the one little case study. One little case study. A guy named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. So if I mix it up in the middle of this, I apologize because I do it. I practiced this a couple of times and I kept mixing up, so I apologize ahead of time. So, Saul. I think we all know about Saul, right? Saul is a very important guy. He's a Pharisee. That means he is well read in the scriptures. He's important. Remember the theocracy point. Politically, he's very powerful. He makes big decisions. Now, I don't know if he was on the Sanhedrin or not. I read some things about that. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Because he had influence. He had a lot of influence. And he's gotten to where he is. He learned about God through the house of Gamaliel. And he was well trained in the scriptures. And we have to kind of reconcile a couple of things. He knew about Jesus. You know, it's kind of strange when you read the New Testament. It's almost like there's no history about before he started doing things. But we have to know that he had to know who Jesus was. I'm sure he was in Jerusalem when Jesus was in Jerusalem at least 30 times. And then in two of those years, he had to be there while Jesus was teaching. And he had to be wondering, who is this guy? What is he saying? He's threatening everything I know. Who is this guy, Jesus? What is he teaching? And then Jesus is crucified. Well, is Paul happy or is he sad about that? Well, of course he's more than overjoyed. Why? Why is Paul overjoyed about the killing of Jesus Christ? Because he loved God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul. Or he thought he did, didn't he? And that's probably one of the biggest lessons for everybody. That love means, again, removing the constraints to be able to see what God is trying to tell us. And when we're wrong, we figure it out. It's getting to that place of humility that God is looking for. He's not looking for a king. God's not looking for a great guy or a great lady or an important person with power in the community. He's looking for somebody with humility. And we're going to read Acts chapter 9. Not all of it, but a lot of it. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Now, Saul, obviously, hates Christians. He hates them. And he was there when the first person, a guy named Stephen, was killed because he believed in Jesus and preached Jesus Christ. And he was agreeable to it. He said, yeah, it's okay. And he held their coats while they stoned Stephen, killed him. So I don't know if Saul actually killed anybody himself, but he is certainly an accessory to these things. And it says, continuing in verse 1, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's the way that we follow, whether men or women, moms or dads, brothers or sisters, it doesn't matter who you were, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing for a good reason, I'm sure. There's a lot of symbolism behind that. So they led him by the hand into Damascus for 3 days. He was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. I love that, Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, you're going to answer Jesus this way. I guess he was scared. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Now, why would he be baptized? And after taking some food, he regains his strength. I'm sorry, that's just another sermon. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. 3 days ago, he wanted to kill everybody who believed that. So Saul was praying and doing other things when he was stuck in that room, blind. He was thinking about things, wasn't he? And putting things together. He had been reading all these things his whole life and misunderstood it completely. So now, Saul does love God with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, all his fiber of being. And only with God can we see this, where the death of the man will save you, and the fervent anger of a man can be turned around for good. And that same energy that was devoted to something else that was evil was turned into something good. Only God can do that. And that's what God is trying to do in all of our lives. Not at this level. We don't need a bunch of Pauls. Paul's already been here. So whatever it is in your life or in my life, God just wants us to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, to commune with him whenever we can, to read about it. I would suggest if you don't like reading, you can get an audio recording of the Bible and just listen to it. That will help. And so we see Paul exercising that toughest of love, which is to admit, hey, I'm wrong, and this is where I need to go. And that's what the Christian does, and that is the invitation at this point. If you have not responded to God's calling. And let's think about that a second. God is calling us. Okay? It would be important to get a phone call from the president or from somebody important like that. But God is calling us. And so the question is, what will we do about it? If you need to be baptized, that can happen. If you need to be restored to God because you've been involved with something that he doesn't want you to be involved with, we can do that too. Or if you just need to speak with somebody afterward to know more about it, anybody here will be happy to help you. Together we stand and sing.